Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. I will open in prayer and then we'll bring on Bishop Jackson. So let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity of being on this call. Thank you for each of these patriots, each of these warriors who are standing firm for you and for this country. We consider this country a blessing and a gift from your hands. And so we just are so grateful for the United States of America, for all it stands for. And Lord, as we continue to seek you into this upcoming new year, we know, Lord, that you have good plans for us. But Lord, we also know that the enemy is at work. And so we ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us and revive your church, get us back on track, and make the necessary changes to get us back to the Judeo-Christian principles on which this country was formed. Thank you for the Christmas season. Thank you, Lord, for the remembrance of the birth of Jesus and all that his life, death, resurrection, and ascension mean to us, that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And we know that he's praying for America. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you today. And we ask, Lord, you would guide us through not just this conversation, but through the last couple weeks of this year and into this new year with faith, believing that you are at work doing good things for us, with us, and we look forward to seeing what it is that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, thank you, Pastor Marlon, and thanks, everybody, as always, for joining us. We really appreciate you. I want to say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to all of you, because this is the final call of the year. We will not have another call in 2023. The next time we convene will be 2024. Marlon, who is our first speaker next year?
Andrew Womack.
Andrew Womack will be on with us. Okay, great. And I think that's January the 9th, correct?
Correct, yes.
Okay, all right. So the next time we convene, it will be Andrew Womack, who will be basically speaking to us about, you know, the kinds of things we can expect and challenges we might face during the coming year, during the 2024 era, and how we might best deal with those. So you will not be with us again until next year, the 9th of January. So I wanted to end the year, do this call myself, and talk about a few things to sort of put a cap on the year, but also to kind of share my heart with you as to where we are, where STAND is trying to go. As you all know, I ran for president for 5 months. I launched my campaign on July 14th, 7/14, symbolically for 2 Chronicles 7/14, in my people, which are called by my name, etc., and ended it on December the 14th officially. I didn't officially end it, although my campaign really slowed in terms of my travel and campaigning by about the beginning of October. So July, August, September, so for about 10 weeks, I was fairly active on the campaign trail, and then I finally hit the wall in terms of the ability to raise money to sustain the ongoing activity. So my campaign effectively became just a digital campaign in which we communicated to people in writing and through my podcast, which comes on every morning at 8:30. But I learned in that short time, I walked away with some very, very powerful lessons, And I want to share those with you today, and I hope end by offering my suggestions, if you will, as to where we go from here. What do we do about the circumstance that we are in? There are only two presidential candidates running that I would even consider. And I told you all this. I would never vote for Vivek Ramaswamy. He's a Hindu, and I will not turn my country over to a Hindu to be president of the United States. Now, again, I didn't say he can't run. I didn't say you can't vote for him. I didn't say it should be illegal. I'm simply saying that as a Christian, And as a patriot, I could no more vote for him than I could vote for an atheist or a Buddhist or a Satanist or a Muslim. I simply won't do it because I really believe that America's history and tradition is Judeo-Christian, and that in order to maintain that, we need people who are steeped in that tradition and are going to fight to preserve it rather than, in effect, leading us away from it, which is what the left is trying to do right now. So that only leaves, and by the way, here again, just speaking completely freely to all of you, my research on Nikki Haley, I don't trust Nikki Haley on the issue of life. I don't trust Nikki Haley as a conservative, but I also don't trust Nikki Haley as a professed Christian because my research on her shows that she still participates in Sikh services and activities. I really believe that Nikki Haley is a pseudo-Christian who simply calls herself a Christian and professed Christianity because she thought politically that would be more advantageous than being a Sikh. But she still attends Sikh services. And I would say any Christian who still goes to some sort of Buddhist temple or goes to the mosque or goes to a Hindu temple or goes to a Sikh temple is not a Christian, because the Bible makes clear the very first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. So if you're doing something else, you're participating in something else, I'd say either you are completely confused or you're just not a Christian in the first place. You're pretending. And I think that's where Nikki Haley is. I think that's why she finds it so easy to compromise on the issue of life, because she doesn't have any deep conviction about it in the first place. So she's out. So the only two candidates left are Donald Trump and Rick DeSantis. And Rick DeSantis doesn't seem to be capable of connecting with the American people as great a job as he's doing in Florida. I haven't endorsed anybody yet because obviously I've been in the race myself and just got out. But my guess would be that Donald Trump will win the nomination for the Republican Party and will probably end up confronting Joe Biden unless Joe Biden dies or becomes infirm between now and then, which is, I don't wish that upon him, by the way, but it is entirely possible. It might even be probable given what I think is his accelerating mental decline. So I don't know how healthy the man is. Only his doctors perhaps know that. But here again, I would not, if I gambled, and I don't, I certainly wouldn't gamble on Joe Biden being either healthy enough or being alive even to finish this course. And I'm talking about right now the course of the campaign and actually take the presidency. But the polls are showing that Donald Trump is way ahead. His Republican rivals, of which I was one, aren't even in the game. And he's now way ahead of Joe Biden. Let me make clear that if Donald Trump wins the nomination, he is going to have my vote. There's no question about that. If Rick DeSantis were to somehow miraculously pull it out and win the nomination, he would have my vote. I'd have some serious issues about whether I could vote for anybody else who is in the race right now, okay? And I'm certainly not going to vote for a Democrat. While Robert F. Kennedy has a certain level of appeal because of his name, he is a confirmed liberal. He's a leftist. And while we may agree with him on some things like his assessment of Anthony Fauci and how the Wuhan virus was handled and all of that, and I applaud him for that, I wouldn't entrust the power of the nation into his hands because I don't trust him. I think that the man really is way out on the left. I mean, for example, he supports reparations. I mean, that's so – the idea that the American people today should be paying for something that happened 150 years ago, that ended 150 years ago, and by the way, a process that was participated in by only 5% of the American population, if you include the families of the patriarchs who owned slaves – you can get it up to about 30%. 70% of the people in the South never owned a slave. Never owned a slave. Now, forget about the rest of the country, because the rest of the country, slavery really never even got fully implemented. And so how in the world can you ask the American people, some of whose descendants didn't come until after slavery, most of whom their forefathers never owned slaves, that now they got to pay reparations to people who never were slaves for the people who did own slaves. It's a preposterous idea, but the Democrats love it because it's another way of pandering to the black vote and pandering to the far left and saying, see how woke we are, and we're willing to bankrupt the nation if necessary in order to make sure that we stay in power, because that's what it boils down to. So we'll see how it all works out. Now, let me tell you why I think that let's just assume Donald Trump gets elected, and I think Donald Trump will do a magnificent job on the economy. I think he'll do a magnificent job on illegal immigration. I think he'll do a magnificent job on trying to make us energy independent again. I think he'll do a magnificent job on reducing regulations and allowing the economy to breathe again. I don't know. He's not that good on reining in spending, but I think at the very least he will give the economy the room to breathe. And I would hope, at least at the very least, that he would stop all of the borrowing that we're doing and rein in spending somewhat. At least the Republican Party, I think, has kind of lost its passion and fervor for that issue. But I think it's one that we better regain some passion and fervor for, because if we don't, we're going to ultimately hit the financial and economic wall, and it's going to be disastrous for this nation if we don't stop this profligate spending that is going on right now that's got us $33 trillion in debt. $33 trillion. Well, you and I can't even fathom those numbers. We don't even know what that – I mean, it's almost unimaginable. And sooner or later, those bills become due. And right now, because of the increase in interest rates, I forget what the number is, but I know we're paying an astronomical amount of interest on a monthly basis. I think we're close to $1 trillion a year in interest payments alone, which is why our annual budget is so high. But at any rate, that's my assessment of where the race is right now. Let me then tell you what I've learned from my campaign and what my plans are for the future. Let me start with this. This morning, I was trying to send out a press release on my withdrawal from the race. Now, I've sent one out to our list, but I wanted to send one out through a newswire so it would get to all of the necessary outlets. They came back to me and told me that they could not send out my press release because it didn't meet their editorial standards and that I would have to change it in order to send it out. Now, let me read you my press release so that you know exactly what it says, and then you have a sense. Put this in context with the other things I want to say. Here's what I said. Here's what the press release said. Bishop B.W. Jackson announced his presidential campaign on July 14th, calling the date symbolism for 2 Chronicles 7:14, a well-known verse which says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Over 100 people showed up at the downtown Richmond Marriott to hear Jackson's fiery speech about the future of America. He campaigned around the Richmond area the next day, calling attention to the deaths of black children and street violence since the Defund the Police movement began. His next stops were to Eagle Pass to visit the border and then to Iowa. Although he was a foul Republican candidate who won the Republican nomination for Lieutenant Governor of Virginia, ran for U.S. Senate, and has a national following in the Christian community, the campaign was put on notice immediately that the media would not cover him. The Jackson team expected media criticism for his Christian views, but did not anticipate a blackout. The secular media, liberal and conservative, ignored his announcement and refused to do a single story on his campaign or policies. The only newspaper to cover Jackson was the Washington Times. The media blackout made it possible to establish the legitimacy of his campaign or to raise sufficient funds. Bishop Jackson accuses the media and the Republican establishment of anti-Christian bigotry. Says Jackson, quote, "The institutional leaders in entertainment, journalism, corporations, professional sports, publishing, the military, the Democrat Party, and the Republican establishment have rejected Bible-believing Christianity as out of the mainstream, extremist, right-wing, the enemy. Democrats and their leftist allies hate black conservatives, but when you add being a Bible-believing Christian, it sends them into apoplexy. They ghettoize the black community, and now they want to do the same to Christians. My campaign was a target of their bigotry, but the American people will overcome this evil. Close quote. Then the final line, Bishop Jackson is considering the creation of a new American Christian party, but has made no decision as to his next political move. Now, that's less than 400 words that I just read you. I had a major newswire tell me today that they would not put this press release out because it's not neutral enough. Now, I said that simply to say the first lesson I learned is that the level of censorship and anti-Christian bigotry against Bible-believing Christianity is deeper and broader than even I knew. And I'm fairly close to this issue, but it is big. It is really, really, really big. I mean, can you see them refusing to send out a press release from Hunter Biden accusing Republicans of certain things? I guarantee it would go out. But because I come from a biblical worldview, that is not acceptable in the mainstream media. And this line, for me, is really the essence of my message and the essence of the lesson I've learned. The left ghettoized the black community, meaning they wanted to capture them and hold them as a captive audience to use for their political purposes. They can't use Bible-believing Christians for their political purposes, but they want to ghettoize them as well. In other words, get them out of the mainstream, get them so that they're not considered, so that they're not accepted, so that they are made irrelevant to public discourse. And frankly, my campaign has proved positive that they've just about accomplished that. Now, can it be reversed? I believe it can, but they've just about accomplished it. I mean, think about this. If you reviewed any of the news during the campaign, you saw stories about Cornel West. Now, Cornel West may be a big deal at Harvard, but Cornel West is a political nobody. I mean, the only and his views are just nuts. I mean, he's completely pro-Gaza, completely pro-Hamas, and completely against Israel. And yet, even the conservative secular media print his stuff. He's never run for office before, let alone won anything. I at least won the Republican nomination for lieutenant governor. But they would not even write a story, a blurb. E.W. Jackson, long shot presidential candidate, joined the race today. I went down to Eagle Pass. They would not write a story about my visit to Eagle Pass. At first we thought, well, we're just gearing up, and maybe they don't know, blah, blah. But it became clear that they knew. I was out in Iowa at the state fair. I was interviewed by Abby Hornacek, Fox News, team all excited. Oh, yeah, wow, great, great, Fox News interview. They scorched it. They never aired it. I was out at events. Press was there, interviewed by various media. The only thing I can remember ever finding it with the light of day was a reporter who was doing a story for NBC, and they put a couple of lines in there about me, and that was about it. I mean, and you know what's really I find most disturbing, I thought that the Washington Post, the New York Times, I thought that they would attack me and try to make me look ridiculous. I said, but they've come up with an even better strategy from their perspective, which is to pretend I don't exist. Because they don't want people, just like this news wire, they don't want people to hear what I have to say. Look, indoctrinating and taking over a culture requires two elements. First of all, you need control of the media. You need control of the avenues of communication to people so that you can get your message across to them on a continual basis. And, of course, they pretty much have that. And sadly now, including Fox. I mean, Fox has really gone over to the dark side in many, many ways. They've still got some decent personalities on Fox, but I mean, I don't think you can any longer say, well, Fox is a conservative news outlet where you're going to get conservative opinion. They go out of their way now to make sure that they've got plenty of liberals on there. And so you can't really say that anymore. Maybe they do a little bit better job of trying to be neutral, but they're certainly not. You couldn't say it's a conservative network. And where does the biblical worldview Christian go? Well, where they want you to go is back home. They want you to shut up. They want you to stop. Don't talk about it. Don't say anything. And so you need the avenues of communication under your control, and then you need censorship to stop all opposing views from being heard. I mean, look, folks, a lot of people don't understand World War II or Hitler, and I've studied these very extensively. Hitler was not successful in Germany and did not take over and become a cult-like leader in Germany simply because he was a mesmerizing speaker who captured people's imagination. Now, he obviously, people were attracted to his speaking. I don't see it, but they were. But no. There was another element. And he promised it when he was running. He was going to end all opposition. No other parties would be allowed. No other media would be allowed. No other opinions would be allowed other than the Nazi viewpoint. See, if he had said, this is what I believe, but of course we want freedom of speech for everybody to be able to speak, I guarantee you he would not have had the experience of literally capturing Germany as if it were his personal fiefdom. He couldn't have done it. But when you shut down all opposition, and the only thing people hear is one voice, one way, one approach, it is a whole lot easier to control the thinking of an entire nation. And that's what the left is trying to do. And they've got control of most of the media outlets, but they've got to shut off everything that disagrees with them. And sadly, I think that is more than any other factor the reason why my campaign didn't catch fire. I'm calling people to raise money, and they have to, having to explain to them that I'm running. I mean, I literally had a situation where people thought it was a hoax because there had not been a single story even about my announcement. The only people who were kind enough to give me an opportunity, to give me a platform, were some Christian podcasts, AFR, like I said, the Washington Times did a story. And so Christian outlets were very receptive to me, but they've got a limited audience. The mainstream, let's put it this way, the secular media, both liberal and conservative, were simply not. They simply weren't interested. I mean, and when you're doing stories on Breitbart about Cornel West, but you're not doing stories on E.W. Jackson, I mean, what is that all about? I think the sad thing is that the ghettoization and marginalization of Christianity has infected conservative media as well. And so if you get no media, it delegitimizes your campaign. If your campaign is not legitimate in the minds of people, they're not going to give you money. Why would I give you money? I mean, you're going nowhere. And ultimately, that is what happened to my campaign. And I am convinced of this, folks, that the anti-Christian bigotry is so rampant and so deep in our country now that it is just, and most Christians, sadly, and pastors are not even aware of it. And I don't know where it's going to go, but one day we're going to look up. If we don't arrest this, we're going to look up and have to fight our way out of this. Because, look, think about this. What they've done is they've associated what they consider to be the universal racist attitudes of quote-unquote white people, their phrase, not mine, with Christianity. Christianity is the oppressive religion of white people. And Christians, and you've heard it said, on my podcast, if you tune over to my podcast, I quoted, Michael Hayden, former CIA director, as saying that Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are the equivalent of Hamas. There's no difference. Well, that is gross anti-Christian bigotry. We have a different point of view than clearly that he does, although I used to think he was conservative. Somehow he had fooled some people into believing that. But we're not interested in hurting people. We're not interested in attacking people. We're not interested in killing people. We don't hate Jews. But somehow in his twisted mind, no, Christianity is dangerous. Christianity is the problem. That, folks, that is anti-Christian bigotry. And when you hear those views espoused by someone who was once in charge of the most important national security agency in our nation, that ought to give you the chills. I mean, because this is not some two-bit leftist activist, you know, who is screaming loud and really, you know, nobody really cares what they think, or at least we certainly don't know. This is one of our former top officials in the nation. It is no exaggeration to say, formerly one of the most powerful people in America, and that's what he thinks of Christianity. And of course, we know the Democrat Party is infected with that attitude. And the mainstream media, as I listed out in my press release, they're infected with this attitude. And the lesson I've learned is that this anti-Christian bigotry and hatred that is out there is far deeper than I knew. And by the way, it's in the Republican Party, too. Oh, yeah. But in the Republican Party, it's expressed with the attitude, well, you know, we don't want to be too dogmatic. We don't want to talk too much about life. We don't want to, you know, the stagecoach has left the station on the issue of gay rights. I don't call it that, but that's what they, you know, that's over. That's done. We've lost that. We got to move on. They basically capitulated. And when I said on my podcast this morning, I mean, please don't act shocked that two homosexuals are having sex in a Senate conference room or hearing room, because we have been encouraging this for I don't know how many decades now. And when you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. I mean, come on. We've been celebrating homosexuality, not you and me, but the society is celebrating homosexuality and encouraging homosexuality. And we've got teachers now and school boards and the teachers' unions now who want to tell our kids that you probably weren't born in the right gender, or the doctor was only guessing, and blah, blah, and on it goes. We want to show them pornographic, homosexual pornographic literature and tell them how wonderful this is and get into all this stuff with our kids even. And we're shocked that two homosexuals want to have sex in the Senate conference room and film it for all to see. It's frankly, at this point, it's what we should expect. And it's likely to get worse. Because, look, I tweeted out, if you follow me on Twitter, E.W. Jackson SR, it's now back to E.W. Jackson for America. I tweeted out, homosexuality is sin. You know you're not allowed to say that today. But the Bible says it loudly and clearly and on many, many times, both in the Old and New Covenant, that homosexuality is a sin and an abomination to God. Now, that's hate speech. No, it's truth speech. And until we come back to calling sin, sin, and establishing a standard of righteousness, which I know none of us is perfect and none of us fully meets, but the standards don't change just because we don't quite meet them. But we're dealing with a group of people now on the left who want to completely subvert the standards and establish their own set of standards. In other words, they want to be God rather than allowing God to be God, or acknowledging God as God and God's word as truth. You know, we are a Judeo-Christian culture, okay? That means that we are informed in our behavior, in our thinking, largely by the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. That's what I mean when I say we are a Judeo-Christian country. And as I said before, the Ten Commandments are not universally accepted. They are accepted here. And that nobody, up until, you know, recent history, nobody even questioned them. They were kind of the self-evident truths, perhaps, that Jefferson referred to. You. Of course you don't steal from your neighbor. Of course you don't covet what your neighbor has. Of course you don't dishonor your mother and your father. I mean, and we are now in a situation where there are people who want to completely upend that. Completely upend that. And that's why I ran. Do I want to be president? Did I run because I wanted to be president? Absolutely, of course. But I'm not delusional. I knew that I would be a long shot. But I didn't anticipate the level of anti-Christian censorship and bigotry that I faced from places I just didn't expect it. I just didn't expect it. I mean, I'm a fairly well-informed person, as you all know, and fairly sensitive to what's going on in our culture. But it's much, much worse than I thought. And we've got to arrest it. That's what happened in my campaign. What are my plans for the future? And what do I suggest as ways of combating what we are facing right now, a little perhaps differently than what we've been doing? So let me say that I don't know what the future holds for me, except that I'm going to redouble my efforts with staying true to America's national destiny. In fact, some of you may know, I've got a donor now who's committed to giving me a $50,000 check for, or at least up to $50,000 for every dollar raised in December. So if you'd like to give to Stan now, know that your gift will be doubled. If you give 10, it's going to be 20. If you give 50, it's going to be 100. If you give 1,000, it's going to be 2,000. If you give 5,000, it's going to be 10, up to the limit of $50,000. And we've got, what is today, the 19th. We've only got 11 days left. And we're far from reaching that goal right now. It's been a little bit dry here the first couple weeks of December. But I really believe we're going to, even if it's just a handful of donors who step up and give fairly significant amounts, because I don't want to lose the opportunity to raise an additional $50,000 by simply meeting that goal. So help us with whatever you can. I don't care if it's $5. Help us with whatever you can. As I said before, we've got Patriot partners who give anywhere from $5 a month to $2,000 a month. I kid you not. As little as $5 and as much as $2,000 a month. So wherever you land. Oh, and by the way, let me add, for those of you who haven't gotten a copy of my book, if you sign up for any level, only in the month of December, any level Patriot partner, even if it's a dime a month, theoretically, I would hope you do more than that, but I'll send you a signed copy of my book. So that's for the month of December, just as a Christmas gift to our donors and our supporters. Having broached that issue, let me say, here's one of the things that we need to pray for and one of the things that we need to be strategizing about. The left is all in the transformation of the country. They're all in for money. They're all in for manpower, woman power. They're all in politics. They're all in the nonprofit world. They're all in the media world. They're all in everywhere. And I'm telling you, we aren't. Think about this, folks. What is the Christian equivalent of George Soros? The closest person I can think of to George Soros was Foster Freeze. Foster Freeze was a friend of mine. Foster Freeze, a billionaire. Of course, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. Was a friend of mine, supported Stan and many, many others as well. I mean, Foster Freeze was responsible for taking some organizations to the next level. And I won't name them, but he was responsible for taking some nonprofit organizations to the next level. And, of course, heavily backed certain candidates that he believed in. He was the closest thing we had to a George Soros. He has now gone home to be with the Lord. Who else is there? I can't think of anybody. Can you? And they don't have not just George Soros, but they have multiple billionaires who are willing to, it seems, put virtually their entire fortune toward transforming this country. I mean, George Soros transferred $18 billion to his foundation for his son to use to do exactly what he's been doing, which is to seed nonprofits, to support candidates, to get prosecutors, these weird anarchic prosecutors who believe more in letting criminals go than they believe in incarcerating them, to get these people elected. And he is just putting money everywhere he can. We got to pray that God will raise up some people who will do that for us. Because there are Christians out there with a lot of money, but they just don't seem to have the same level of commitment. And they don't seem to have the broad, sweeping understanding of what it takes to save a culture. George Soros and Mark Zuckerberg and Jeff Bezos, they clearly know what it takes to subvert a culture. Bill Gates, they clearly know what it takes. And they're willing to put it out there. But I can't think of any Christians with those kinds of resources that are willing to do the same. And I know there are Christians out there with those kinds of resources. We got to pray that God will raise these people up and they'll become as committed to saving this country as the left is committed to destroying it. I mean, George Soros talks about the open society. His view of the open society is it's open to being, to thinking and acting and behaving the way I want them to. That's what openness means to him. It's not true freedom. This man supports censorship. He supports every vile thing imaginable and all of these garbage organizations that are really totalitarian communists in their thinking, and he supports them, and he calls that the open society. But I'll tell you what, he's all in on it. So that's number one. We need to be praying for that, because I tell you, if we don't have some people begin to step up and pour resources in, I said I had a situation where I was talking to a potential connection with a donor, and basically was turned down because they said, oh, no, we need that person for something else. I'm thinking, you know, these we're talking about a billionaire, and these people, they don't think that way. Oh, no, I can't do that because I'm doing this over here. I mean, George Soros and his ilk are doing everything. I mean, everything. They are all in. Well, I'll tell you what, we better get all in. We better get all in. And we need, I don't have those kinds of resources. And I know most of you on the, I would dare say all of you on this phone don't either. But there are Christians out there, Christian conservatives who do. And they better step up. And they better step up big. I mean, I think about this, that here, an absolute, just corrupt maven of evil like Stacey Abrams had $100 million to work with. $100 million. And a lot of that money came from George Soros too. I could barely raise, I haven't yet broken $1 million a year. And I'm trying to help save the country. So you see what I'm saying? I mean, and what is she trying to do? I mean, trying to divide us racially, trying to get power for herself, to do what? I mean, does anybody have any sense of a vision that she has for the country? None. I mean, she's the one who called the reasonable, rational law in Georgia that is not in any way inhibited anybody from voting, called it Jim Crow 2.0. And she's got I don't know what she's got left now, but she had $100 million to propagate that garbage. Now, there are a few organizations that seem to have broken through and gotten a lot of money, but there's not a lot of them. Whereas George Soros has a whole network of them and makes sure that they have plenty of money to do their evil. So that's not just a plea for me, folks. That's a plea for the entire Christian conservative apparatus that is out there struggling to do something for our country and often trying to do it with meager resources because the people on our side don't have the same level of commitment as the people, and I'm talking about the people with resources particularly, don't have the same level of an expansive understanding of what it takes as the people on their side. I mean, when we were talking about this big donor, the attitude of the left would be, oh, yeah, he's helping me, he can help you, he's going to help some other people. I mean, you know, just let's go for it. But we instead, no, I've got mine over here, and I can't risk losing mine. I mean, you know, one of the things I said, and I'm going longer than I thought, but folks, you would have thought that there would be people who would have supported me, not because they thought I was going to win, but just because I was expressing their point of view and they wanted it to be heard. Now, I got that from grassroots people, but people with resources who could have said, how can I better invest my money than to invest in somebody who is actually saying what I think and believe, and it's not going to be expressed by anybody else. I want to invest in helping this person be heard. Who knows? If enough people had taken that attitude with serious resources, who knows? Who knows where I would be in the presidential election? But instead, it's just, oh, yeah. I agree with him and everything he says, but, you know, he's not going anywhere, so what's the point? I mean, George Soros clearly doesn't take that attitude. And I don't mean to just point the finger at him, although he deserves it. He's not the only one. But those folks definitely don't take that attitude. Because they are committed to winning at all costs. So that's number one. We need to pray for people with resources to step up to the plate. Here's number two. We need to develop our own network of communications. And I don't know what that's going to take. I would hope that Victory Channel, some of these Christian networks aren't going to touch this stuff with a 10-foot pole. But the Victory Channel has a news network on it. There's some other things coming up I won't get into right now that I hope are going to offer an opportunity for the Christian worldview to be heard. We've got to develop that. I mean, for example, I talked to my son about this. It's just going to take a lot of money. I think we need the equivalent of a Christian equivalent of a Facebook or Twitter or something like that where we can communicate with each other, where people who want to know what Christians are thinking and talking about can go, because we're censored everywhere else. And we're going to continue to be, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. So that's the second thing. We've got to develop our own communications. Here's the third thing that I've considered, and I haven't determined that I'm going to do anything with this. Maybe somebody else who hears it will, because I think it would take a lot of resources and a lot of time. And, of course, I'm numbering my days, okay, because I'm in the third quarter of my life now. I'm the third quarter. The last third or the last quarter, I should say, fourth quarter of my life. And I want to make sure that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, not just doing a good thing, but doing the right thing in terms of God's plan and purpose for me. But, you know, we may need a Christian political party. I mean, a Christian political party. Say, well, how many people would be in that? You know, I don't think that's as important as what kind of voice would that give the Christian biblical worldview in terms of negotiating, particularly with the Republican Party. And, of course, the Democrat Party just lost. They're the party of Antichrist. So there's really no negotiation to have with them, but there might be on particular issues even with them. But in terms of bringing political power to bear from a Christian perspective, even on the Republican Party, because, you know, right now the Republican Party treats evangelical Christians the way the Democrat Party treats black folks, which is, yeah, we know we've got them. We know we've got their vote. And we know they don't have any place else to go. So let's just not let them make too much trouble for us, okay? let's just keep them happy, do enough for them that, you know, they're satisfied, so that we can, as our governor recently said, so we can move on to the really important issues. I mean, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of that. As you all know, I'm considering just bouncing from the Republican Party. And the only thing that's held me up from doing that is I'm still praying and thinking about it, number one. And number two, I have so many friends, people that I know and love and believe in who are in the Republican Party, and I'm going to continue to support them no matter what. But the party itself, the party apparatus, the establishment, to me, it's not worth a plug nickel. I mean, Ronna McDaniel, I mean, give me a break. And here in Virginia, it's no better. It's no better. I mean, the Republican Party here in Virginia, in spite of all the influence that I have from my runs, from my organization, they never call on me. You know why? Because they don't want that. They don't want the Christian perspective. They don't want that. They think that's a hindrance. In other words, they think God's in the way. So let's not call in E.W. Jackson. Our candidates call on me and groups call on me because they want to hear what I have to say. But the party itself, no. Because that's not what they want to hear. Because, you know, he's going to bring God into the picture. You better believe it. So we may have to consider having our own political party. So, look, I'm going to stop there and make a couple of announcements. And because I don't have a radio program, well, actually, I'm going on the radio, but I don't have a radio program to do, but I'm going on the radio at 1 o'clock. I will take a couple questions if there are any. Let me just say a couple things. One, if you're here in the Southeast Virginia area, remember, my church sponsors the Martin Luther King Leadership Breakfast on January 15th at 10 a.m. at the Chesapeake Conference, Chesapeake Marriott, I should say. And you can get those tickets online at thecalled.org, thecalled.org. And that's Stan and my church are sponsoring Andrew Womack, who will be here at the Chesapeake Conference Center on January the 27th at 6 p.m., and I invite you to come and be a part of that. You can also register online for that at thecall.org and at standamerica.us. And lastly, because that's when I've turned my attention now back to my church and back to Stan, and through Stan, I'm launching this campaign to save America. We've got the America's Forgotten Children. We got a number of things that we're doing. So remember, any contribution you make to Stan between now and December 31 will be doubled by a wonderful donor who's agreed to match every dollar up to $50,000. So let me stop there, and I'll take maybe about 5 minutes. Forgive me for having gone on so long, but obviously there was a lot to say, and I wanted to get it all out there. If you have any questions or comments, and by the way, if you want to connect with me on anything I've said, you know how to do that. All of you have my contact information. Get it to me through the websites as well. Say, look, I want to work with you on a Christian party or what have you. Are you ever going to run again? I have no plans to do that, and that's not a cute answer. That's just the truth. I'll do whatever the Lord tells me to do. I did this because I really felt God had called me to do it. I've learned a lot from it. I have no plans to ever run for anything again, and I don't want to run for anything again. Let me put it even more definitively. I don't want to run for anything ever again, but I also want to be obedient to God, and if the Lord were to tell me to do that, then I just have to do it. So that's my only proviso. Short of that, you won't see me on the campaign trail again unless I'm stumping for somebody else. So are there any, do we have any questions, anybody? If so, let's go ahead and take them. Press star 6 to get in queue.
Good afternoon, Bishop. This is Pastor John Elam with Ministers Taking a Stand.
All right, Pastor John.
Thank you so much for those inspirational words. Two things. First of all, I would like for all of my brothers and sisters and ministers taking a stand to join me and go online and contribute at least $100 so that those funds can be matched and we can keep this bold Christian initiative going. Secondly, it saddens me to hear such sadness in your voice over all this, so I want to give you a Christmas miracle that you took part in and my brothers and sisters and the ministers took part in. As you know, I just retired from my church, a small church, a country church, that has property over the last 100 years worth $2 million. We were a member of PCUSA, the most liberal denomination, and they make it impossible for churches to leave because they own the property and the money. To make a long story short, I've been telling my church for 10 years now that they cannot yoke with them because they believe in abortion, they believe in homosexual marriage, and transgenderism. Well, finally, just before I left, they told me they were going to demand that the PCUSA come out and proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father and proclaim the good book as the authoritative and inerrant word of God, which they refused to do. So they set up a committee to negotiate with us. Two of the people I respect were on the committee. And what ultimately happened is, with God's intervention, they let my church out of the PCUSA for $12,000, and now they are members of the Covenantal Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. I could not have gotten through this last 10 years of being slaughtered on the floor of Presbytery when I argued against their initiatives without having Stand America behind me and without seeing all my brothers and sisters, and Bishop, without your kind, supportive text. I appreciate your time. And whatever you need from me and us at the Ministers Taking a Stand, in this time where you're a little down, you just let us know, my brother.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, that is a great report, John. Thank you so much for that. Amen. And, folks, the only thing I would say is, look, I am, how can I best put this? I feel very, very challenged right now as to what I'm going to do to try to help our country in the years I have left on this earth. And believe me, I'm not planning to go anywhere anytime soon, but I'm not going to live another 72 years. Okay. I'll be 72 in January. I'm not going to live another 72 years. But I'm not discouraged. I wouldn't define myself or describe myself as being down. But yeah, I am challenged, and that's probably what you're hearing in my voice, a real sense of the challenge and the urgency of the moment. But thank you so much, man, for that encouragement. That is, you're right, that is a Christmas miracle. Okay, let's take the next one.
Pastor Jackson, Jose here, out in the DPRK, the California Central.
Yeah.
Just want to encourage you that all it takes to dispel the darkness is the smallest amount of light. And that is what you were, my brother, in standing up and even so much as giving notice to everyone in this country the fact that a genuine, the best candidate, frankly, would be totally censored. That is a sign of the times. And
yep.
People need to wake up. Absolutely. That could be potentially the main mission to be accomplished here. So you were successful.
Amen.
In my eyes. And I will be contributing here to part of that matching fund, along with the other pastor. You know, I just, again, want to encourage you that Ephesians 5:8, well, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So we have to live as children of light. And you're a modern-day Gideon, standing up, totally outnumbered. And I just call for people around the country to step up and match. I mean, your famous saying, stand up, step up, speak up. If you should back up, got it down, I quote it all the time.
So, amen.
We cannot lose if we do not give up, because we are on God's side. God bless you. Keep fighting.
Amen.
Keep fighting.
All right, Brother Jose. God bless you, brother. Always great to hear from you. Thank you again for those encouraging words. All right, let's go to Pastor Vila Ham.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, indeed. Pastor Ham here, Richmond, Virginia. I just want to say to you, Bishop Jackson and Elder Theodora, my prayers has been and always will be with you and my support. I thank you. I thank you, and I thank the God that's in you. that you rose up, and even as they used to say, with a toothpick in your hand, and you stood against the enemy. I thank God for the courage you had, that you took in the face of our enemy, the enemy that we're facing. I thank God for courage. It took courage to do so also, to obey God when he speaks. So I just thank the Lord that Richmond, Virginia, as we stand here in Richmond and fight the good fight of faith, I've learned one thing in these 50 years of ministry, that the foot soldier cannot be stopped. If we'll stay as the foot soldiers of Jesus Christ, you have an audience. If we'll stand as a foot soldiers and go from community to community with our bullhorns, with our microphones, people in those communities, they will listen. You'll grab their attention.
Praise God. Pastor Ham, God bless you. We're almost out of time, folks. I do have a radio program to do at 1 o'clock. Like I said, not my radio program, but a guest on another one. But again, Pastor Ham, I always love hearing your voice and your encouragement and that strength and that determination after 50 years of ministry. Praise God. All right, we got Pastor Johnny Hunter on the line. Dr. Hunter.
God blesses you, Bishop. I'll be brief. I want to tell you, first of all, thank you for running. Second, I want to say to you, thank you for inspiring the pastors I took with me when we came to see you open up that campaign. You have planted a seed, you've watered a seed, and I tell you, I'm going to be like that other brother there. I'm going to join in with that giving there. If we can do it, y'all. But also, I want to make sure that in the future, we help you out with some other things. There's three prop things you brought up, and I think it's time for us to put some of it in action. God blesses you, Bishop. Appreciate you.
Man. Love you and appreciate you too, Pastor Hunter. Thank you so much for the encouragement. Folks, Johnny Hunter is one of the pro-life heroes of mine because he has been on the front line for the lives of unborn children when very few people knew. And he's been one of those people often in the background, but a moving force to keep all of us very much aware of the slaughter that is happening in our country and the need to end it. By the way, I didn't have a chance to talk to you all about changes of my vocabulary, but I said at the National Association of Christian Lawmakers that I am no longer going to use the vocabulary of abortion. I'm calling it baby killing because, you know, Oprah Winfrey is going around saying, shout your abortion. I said, well, why don't you try this? Tell people, shout killing your baby, because that's what you're really doing. So the cultural revolution includes changing the way people think, the way people talk. If you change the way people talk, you can change the way people think. And it's time to get us talking the word of God as opposed to talking all this leftist nonsense. Well, look, God bless each and every one of you. This has been so wonderful and so encouraging. And thank you all for your encouraging words. I do solicit your prayers. As you know, the old song says, what I am, he made me. What I have, he gave me. Where I am, he brought me. And what I know, he taught me. To God be the glory for the things that he has done. So you all stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.